When I was 12, 13, my grandma came to live with us for 2 or 3 years, my dad's mom. And my grandma was a retired nurse, and nobody ever ran over her. She was about 6'1" in height, and she was a strong woman, both in will and in body. And she loved cards, and she loved all kinds of cards. Any kind of card game, she loved it. And so I learned, this is before internet and devices and all that, I grew up in that world, so I learned all about cards. Just about any kind of card game you can think of, she not only knew how to play it, but she would beat just about anybody she played at it. And one of the games that she knew how to play and loved to play was poker. Now, we associate poker with gambling, but you can play poker without gambling. It is possible to do that. But she taught me all about the game of poker, me and my brother. And there are different types of hands that defeat different other types of hands. And that's your goal. You want to get one of the good hands that has the best chance of beating other hands. And one of the things that you learn in poker is that four of a kind beats a full house. Now, four of a kind can be four of any card. It can be four twos. It can be four tens. It can be four kings. A full house is like a set of three and a set of two. So you can have three sevens and two twos, or three nines and two fours, and that would be a full house. But four of a kind beats a full house, although both of those hands are very strong and very powerful in the game of poker. I don't care about poker this morning. And I don't really want to talk about poker this morning. That's not really my point. But it's very interesting when you read the story in Mark chapter 2, or you could go over to Matthew chapter 9 and read the same story, Matthew's account, worded somewhat differently here and there, Matthew 9, the first few verses. You read this story of amazing faith. You read a story of incredible faith. And this was a faith that drove these men to do something that defeated the faith of everybody else in the house. And that's where we get our title, Four of a Kind Beats a Full House. The faith of these four men that we're going to read about defeated the faith of most of those in the house who did nothing but question what Jesus had to say. And there are three things I want us to think about this morning when we think about Four of a Kind Beats a Full House. In the first place, we see the master who taught the truth. Now in Mark chapter 2 and verse 2, we'll just pick up in verse 1. And again he entered Capernaum, and after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. Watch this. And he preached the word to them. Jesus was one who taught the truth. He was, as many have said, the master teacher. A couple of things about Jesus' teaching. One thing is that Jesus taught under authority. When Jesus was teaching, he was teaching the message of the Father. That's what he came to teach and preach. He was subject to the will of the Father. He wanted only to please the Father. And so he taught under the Father's authority. In John 12, verse 48, he said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." Many places we can find this same truth. John chapter 5 and verse 30. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 teaches us that God teaches us today through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said shortly before He ascended to the Father, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth." But when Jesus taught the message, when Jesus taught the word, He taught God's word. In fact, he said in his prayer in John 17, 17, "Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth." It's God's word that is truth. And any faithful preacher or teacher today will stick to preaching and teaching only the Word of God. God did not call upon preachers and teachers to necessarily be clever or to be creative. He's really made it easy by giving us the Word of God. And if we just stick to that, we'll be doing God's will and teaching under God's authority. In 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, Paul told Timothy, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. See that? That's just what Jesus did. He preached the word to them. That's what preachers today should do. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. That means preach the truths that they like and preach the truths that they don't like. That second part is where many so-called preachers fail today. Because true preaching will be a balance of convincing, rebuking, and exhorting with all long-suffering and teaching. But many today, all they want is that exhorting part. All they want to do is the feel-good preaching and the feel-good teaching. They want to avoid anything that might step on somebody's toes or hurt somebody's feelings. We're living in a highly sensitive generation. Everybody is offended by everything, and some people are just looking for reasons to be offended, and some people didn't know they were supposed to be offended at certain things until somebody else told them you're supposed to be offended at that. That's the kind of society we live in. And so when the cold, hard truth of the gospel comes down on people, they're offended by that. They don't come back the next Sunday. Pretty soon the building's not very full and the preacher's not making very much money. And so he avoids those hard things, right? But not Jesus. Jesus preached the word. And often many of his disciples would turn away and walk with him no more because of the hard things that he taught and the hard things that he preached. But he was preaching under God's authority. He was going to preach God's word. Preaching is to be done with authority. In Titus 2, Paul wrote to Titus in verse 15 and said, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. We don't get to make up our own truths. We're not to preach man-made traditions. We're not to try to bind opinions. But if anyone speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. But Jesus taught under authority. But Jesus also taught things that were alarming. His teaching was often difficult, tough, bold, challenging, clear, to the point, offensive. As we said a few moments ago, Jesus didn't hold anything back. He was there to preach the word. Like it or don't like it, accept it or reject it. John 6, verse 60, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? You see, Jesus' teachings were often offensive to people. But he didn't hold it back because he was preaching under authority. He had to preach and teach the word of God. I remember one occasion in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 12, Jesus' disciples came to him and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? Lord, don't you know that your preaching is offending people? That sounds like something somebody would say today, don't it? Jesus said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. Now, Jesus didn't get up with a bad attitude every day and say, I'm going to go out and just intentionally offend people because I want to offend people. That's not the point. And any preacher who gets up in the pulpit and says, I'm going to get up here and try to offend as many people as I want. That's not the point. The problem is preachers get up and say, I'm going to try not to offend anybody. There's where you get into a problem. You don't get up trying not to offend anybody, and you don't get up trying to offend people. You just get up and preach the word. That's the responsibility of any preacher and teacher. And so we see in this story the master who taught the truth. The second thing that we see in this story, if I can make this work, is the men who bought the truth. Look at verses 3 to 5 of Mark chapter 2. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. There's where we get our four of a kind. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. Now draw a picture of this in your mind. These four men, first they had to get up on the roof with the paralytic. Then they had to work to break the hole through in the roof. And then they had to physically let down this man through the roof. I mean, they really put forth some effort there. A great deal of effort. And verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Now, I'm certain they heard him preach on some occasion. Because he saw their faith, and faith comes by hearing the word of God. Romans 10, verse 17. You know, in Proverbs 23:23, the wise man said, buy the truth, and do not sell it. The idea is to accept the truth, to take the truth for what it is, to make it yours, to adapt your life according to the truth, to dwell in the truth, to abide in the truth, buy the truth, and do not sell it. That is, don't give it away. Don't turn your back on the truth. Don't forsake the truth. And then in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 2 and verse 4, talking about wisdom, "For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. Let your heart retain my words. Keep my commands and live." That's how you buy the truth. And buying the truth and obeying the truth and dwelling in the truth purifies your heart. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have a pure heart." Matthew chapter 5. Well, obeying and abiding in the truth purifies that heart so that we may see God. In 1 John 1 verse 22, or 1 Peter 1, 22, Peter said, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." James 4, 8 says, "Purify your hearts, you sinners." You know, Robert sang the song a few more, led us in the song a few moments ago, "Purer in heart, O God." That's a beautiful song. I can remember singing that song my entire life. It seems the older you get, the more you pay attention to the words and to focus upon the message. And sometimes you look a child in the eyes and say, "I wished I could be there again to have that innocence, to have that freedom of conscience, to have that sweet sleep." But we can have that. We can have that pure heart. We can have that sweet innocence. We can have that pure heart by obeying God and serving Him faithfully. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 9 and 10, "How can a young man cleanse his way?" The answer, "By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments." Buy the truth and do not sell it. Those four men had bought the truth. They believed in Jesus and they trusted in His words. And sadly, we see people around us who will sell the truth. They sell it. They give it up for different reasons. Some do it because of their family or because of their heritage. They're not interested in the real truth. They want part of the truth. But they're not interested in the whole truth because of their family and the way that they were raised. In Galatians 1, 13 and 14, Paul said, "You have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." There are many people today in religion who are more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of their fathers than they are simply for the word, for the truth, because you show them certain aspects of the truth and they become angry. Some people sell the truth for family. Some people sell the truth for fear, like Peter. Peter knew the truth. I mean, if there's one truth Peter had pounded in his head repeatedly by God, and that was the Gentiles were on the same plane as the Jews now when it come to salvation, when it come to being in Christ. There was no Jew, there was no Gentile. They're all Christians. That middle wall of separation has been broken down, eradicated. Peter knew that very well. And yet when he was in Antioch and some people come up from James, from Jerusalem, and evidently began to put some pressure on them to not associate or to eat with the Gentiles, Peter gave into that out of fear, I'm sure. In fact, if you read in Galatians 2, verse 11, Paul said, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For certain, before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision." He compromised the truth out of fear. There are people who do that today. They compromise certain aspects of the truth because they fear offending people. They fear people talking about them or making fun of them or whatever the case may be. We need to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Stand up for the truth. Don't let family and don't let fear cause us to sell the truth. But people sell the truth not just for family and fear. Some people sell the truth for fame and fortune. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17. The Apostle Paul said, "For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God. But as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ." There are people who are peddling the word of God today. You can turn your TV on Sunday mornings and see a lot of men who are peddling the word of God. And you listen to them. They're silver-tongued. They sound good. They seem sincere. But then you listen to the end of their message and they tell the devil's lie that faith only saved. Just say this little prayer and ask Jesus in your heart and you're saved. And go join a Bible-based church, they'll say. They're doing it in order to line their pockets. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. Paul said, "I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ." They appear to. They seem very sincere. They're very silver-tongued. They're very good at speaking. They're very persuasive. But he says they do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. That means they're self-serving. They're in it for the dough, the fame and the fortune, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. What a shame that people would sell the truth. They sell the truth for the traditions of men. Matthew 15, 7 to 9. And Jesus taught there that you're a hypocrite when you take the traditions of man and circumvent the gospel because of them. I put more emphasis and more faith in the traditions and beliefs and teachings and doctrines and philosophies of men than you do the simple gospel of Christ. Notice in verse 5 in Mark 2, it says that Jesus saw their faith. These four men, he saw their faith. He saw it. He saw their faith. Their faith was active. It could be seen, observed. I'm sure everybody saw it. They're all sitting here and all of a sudden somebody comes digging a hole through the roof and here comes this paralytic. It was a faith that could be observed. You know, James addressed the faith only doctrine in James chapter 2 in detail. He says in verse 14, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit?" Now that's an illustration there. What good does it say to somebody that's starving, "Well, be warmed and filled," but you don't give them anything to eat? It does no good. The same thing with faith. That doesn't work. He says in verse 17, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works.' You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." Are the demons saved then? "But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" It's foolish, O foolish man. It's foolish to believe and teach that faith alone saves. And yet a lot of these televangelists you listen to, they'll tell you at the end of their lesson that faith alone saves. James says that was foolish. Even the demons believe and tremble. Abraham became the friend of God because he demonstrated his faith, James talks about here. And then he says in verse 24, "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." Rahab demonstrated her faith through her works, he illustrates in verse 25. And then he says, "As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Jesus saw their faith. They couldn't have just sat outside around the house outside with their paralytic friend and say, "Well, we believe in Jesus. Why is he not getting saved? He should just get saved. He should just be healed," right? No, they had to demonstrate their faith by doing the things that they did. And it took great effort to do those things, by the way. Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will inherit the kingdom of heaven, but he who does," see that word "does," "the will of my Father in heaven." Hebrews 5:8-9 tells us that Jesus became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. There's that word "obey." Does obey. But let's move on. In our story in Mark 2, we see the master who taught the truth. We see the men who bought the truth. And we see the many who fought the truth. Go back to Mark chapter 2, our passage. And this time, let's read verses 5 through 7. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your heart?" You see what these men were doing? They were fighting the truth. Religious leaders of Jesus' day were constantly at odds with Jesus' teaching. Matthew 9:3, they came testing him. Matthew 22:15, they came trying to entangle him in his talk. Matthew 22:23, same thing. Verses 34 and 35, same thing. Matthew 21:23-27, same thing. Over and over again, testing him, trying to entangle him in his words, refuting the things that he taught. Trying to kill him, trying to stone him, trying to run him off a cliff, and finally hanging him on a cross. There are so many who are fighting the truth today. The simple truths of Jesus. Ephesians 4:4, there's one true body. The body is the church. Ephesians 1:22-23. And yet people say that you can be saved in a denomination. You can be saved in a church that's not found in the New Testament. You have to be part of that one true body, that one church. Jesus in Ephesians 1:22-23 is the Savior of the body, the one true body. In Acts 2:47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Well, in the context, those who were being saved were those who were being baptized for the remission of their sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. Those who are baptized are added to the Lord's church, but in the denominations, those people are not getting baptized to have their sins washed away. Now, some of them are getting baptized, but in their hearts, they don't think it's to wash away their sins. They think that they've already been saved through saying their little prayer. And then we're going to get baptized to show everybody else that we're saved. Where does the Bible ever teach such a thing? He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Saul, remember Saul, the Apostle Paul? We're told that he had been believing in Christ for 3 days. He had been praying for 3 days. And after that 3 days of believing in Jesus, and after that 3 days of praying, Ananias come to him in Acts 22:16 and said, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." You mean he's still in his sins? He'd been believing and praying for 3 days. Yes, he was still in his sins. Why would Ananias say, "Arise and be baptized to wash away your sins"? Could it be because Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved"? People fight that truth. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved," and it seems like men have been fighting that truth ever since he uttered it. And what a shame. People fighting his teaching on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Matthew 19, 1 to 9. You can't divorce for just any cause. Whatever God has joined together, do not put asunder. There is only one scriptural cause to put away your spouse, and that's for fornication. And once you do that, if you're put away for fornication, you don't have the right to go out and get married again. People fight the truth that truth must be stood up for. People begin to teach that Romans 14 embraces both opinion and doctrinal matters. The Bible cannot contradict itself. When someone has sinned, we are to put them away from us. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 13. If false teaching is concerned, we are to mark and avoid them. Romans 16, 17, and 18. We are to receive them not. 2 John, verses 9 to 11. Romans 14 is dealing with matters of judgment or opinion, things which God has not specifically condemned or legislated. And yet we have people going to Romans 14 to justify divorce and remarriage, or to justify social drinking, or to justify homosexuality. Those are not matters of opinion. There are clear passages in the Bible that condemn those things straightforward. But people fight the truth. I tell you why they fight the truth. Because they're self-willed. You see, to truly serve God and serve Christ, you have to completely lay aside your will. You have to be like Paul in Galatians 2:20. It's no longer I who live. I don't live anymore. My ego, in the Greek, in the original language, the I there is ego. Said, that's dead. Christ lives in me. That's what it takes. And if you're self-willed and you want to be a homosexual and you also want to be a Christian, when you read Romans 1, 26, 24 to 28 and 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10 and all those passages just plain and straightforward condemn homosexuality and you reject them, you're being self-willed. You have to fully want to do God's will. When you read those passages that clearly condemn drinking in all stages and all forms, and yet you say, "I want to serve Christ, but I still want to drink." You're being self-willed. You've got to lay your will aside and accept God's will completely. Don't fight the truth. It's tough. It's challenging. It takes tremendous sacrifice to accept all of God's truths and implement them into your lives and to finally go to heaven. That's why Jesus said it was so narrow and so difficult. It's not easy to go to heaven. If you think you're just breezing right by going to heaven, something's wrong. You better examine yourself as to whether you're in the faith. And so we see in our passage that four of a kind beats a full house. The full house wanted to argue with Jesus. They wanted to fight with his words. But those four, they were four of a kind. And they had great faith. And they demonstrated that faith. And the desired results were attained. We see the master who taught the truth. We see the men who bought the truth. And we see the many who fought the truth. Let's pray.